Exodus 3. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We have such a marvelous passage here, and since it's a communion service, I won't preach quite as long as I usually do, so I want you to focus deliberately on the passage. I want you to remember how we ended last week's sermon in verse 24 of chapter 2. It says, And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant. When God remembers his covenant, what that means is, it doesn't mean he forgot his covenant, and all of a sudden, I got it, I remember, I tied a string around my finger. No, God, when it says God remembers, it means it's time that he's going to act upon it. So when he remembers it, it's, and you might think of it, let's say you come home from school, or you come home from work, and you say, oh, it's time to eat. I remember, it's dinner time. And so immediately you begin to cook dinner. I want you to notice what God does when he remembers. When he remembers, in other words, when he comes to a point of action, what does he do? He reveals himself. He reveals himself. It's my prayer tonight that God reveals himself to you through his word and through this sacrament, the Lord's Supper, that you would see the Lord, that you would see his beauty, and you would be overwhelmed by him, and that we would indeed find ourselves at his feet. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. You know, this is obviously a guy who's overqualified to be a shepherd. Now, I mean, being a shepherd in those days was basically stay awake, throw rocks at the dogs. You know, it was more of a faithful thing as opposed to a significant thing. And he was overqualified. He grew up in Pharaoh's courts. He had the finest education known in the world that day. You might think of your alma mater and say, oh, you know, I graduated from, and you can put the name of your middle school or your high school. I don't know how far you've gone yet. Or, you know, you may be the only person who actually drove to seventh grade, right? I don't know your intellectual capabilities. But you would put the idea in there that I am so overqualified for what I'm doing. If you were Moses, he was a shepherd in the desert, tending of all things his father-in-law's flock. And you know what it shows about this guy? It shows that he was faithful. It shows that though he was overqualified, he accepted God's call. By faith, he said, Lord, you have me where you want me. And he served him faithfully. And I call you to do the same. I don't know where you are. I don't know if you're a student. I don't know if you're looking for work. I don't know if you're gainfully employed. But I call you to be faithful where you are. It may not make sense to you right now, but be faithful, because you know why? After spending 40 years taking care of his father-in-law's flocks, then guess what he did next? He was being trained to take care of the people of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You see, God's preparing his people. And so this overqualified shepherd is just being a good shepherd taking care of the flock. And then it says the Lord appeared to him. How did this angel of the Lord appear? He appeared in the midst of a bush. Now, it's not that unusual for a bush to be on fire. But when you think of bushes, I want you to think more of a tumbleweed. Let your mind roll out to West Texas, if you will. This idea of a dry kind of a bramble, this dry kind of a tumbleweed that the wind would blow along, this dry vegetation, if you will, let me use that word, is on fire. Now, if you've ever lit a really dry piece of a bush or a tree or a tumbleweed, you know what happens. It goes up in a second. What was so odd about this? Look back at the text. What was so odd about it in verse 3 is Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Well, what's the great sight? Not that the bush is on fire, but that the bush is on fire, but it's not burned. In other words, it's burning, but it's not burning out. God's revealing himself to Moses as the self-sufficient God. Here's dependent Moses, and God reveals himself as the self-sufficient God. God doesn't need anything or anyone. He's completely self-existent. He's completely self-sufficient. And this, God reveals himself to Moses. And Moses has gone through some learning, hasn't he? Do you remember Moses? One of Moses' biggest problems was he was so capable. You might think, now, did you misspeak? What do you mean? Moses' biggest problem was he was so capable. He's so capable, he depended on himself. Do you remember how he took matters into his own hands when he murdered or killed, depending on your view of what was taking place in that scripture? He killed or murdered that Egyptian taskmaster. He took matters into his own hands. He also took matters into his own hands when he ran some shepherds off in order to protect these women who were watering their flocks. He was so capable that he didn't trust in the Lord. God had to break him of trusting in his own strength. I don't usually ask people to respond the way I'm going to, but I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. If God has taught you or is teaching you to trust in his strength and not your own. He's faithful to do this, isn't he? He's faithful to do this. Why? Because if we trust in our own strength, who are we worshiping? We're worshiping ourselves. If we trust in his strength, we learn to worship him. And we say, Lord, take my capabilities and make me recognize how incapable I am. And that actually takes place in this passage. It takes place right before our very eyes. God reveals himself to Moses in this burning bush. Now, as Presbyterians, we're prone to spiritualization. What that means is we will take a text and we will acknowledge its historic context, which I've been working at doing. And then we'll transition into a spiritual application, which I'm in mid-step of. And what I want you to recognize is this burning bush could represent a number of different things. It not only represents God as the self-sufficient God, it also represents, is it possible, captive Israel in the thorns of the brambles of Egypt. And is it possible that this burning bush indeed represents the present day church of the Lord Jesus Christ living in the brambles and the thorns of our world? Is it possible? I submit to you that it is. I submit to you that this little word picture cries out that God, the self-sufficient God, is with his people. He indwells them. And he doesn't always emancipate them. But he's with them in their struggles. And as we struggle, we become more and more convinced we're not as good and as strong as we think we are. And so I want to give you a new battle cry, Christian. A new battle cry. The battle cry is, I'm so incapable. I'm so incapable. But he's so capable. You see, God must teach us, rather than trusting in a dependent one, to trust in a self-sufficient one. And that's the process of our life, isn't it? In salvation, we learn that Christ has conquered our enemy. Our enemies are sin and death. He draws us out of this prison into worshiping him. And in the midst of salvation, he takes us in this process of growth that we call sanctification. This process of learning to place my trust in his strength and in his word and not in my own capabilities. And when you tap in, if you will, to the power source of the self-sufficient God, the creator who sustains all that he created, that's why we exist at this moment, your power becomes his power, if you will. His power is now your power. He is moving in Moses' life. Why? Because he has a supernatural job for him. Now let's see what happens. Verse 7, I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Now, if you were Moses listening to this, I want you to hear it the way he heard it. I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them. Now, I don't know, but my hunch is that Moses was elated at this moment. He was so excited to think that this self-sufficient God who identified himself as the father of his fathers. You notice Moses had to have God reveal himself to him and then identify himself. Oh, I'm the father of Abram, the father of Isaac, the father of Jacob. That's who I am. What did Moses do the moment he knew who he was? He hid himself. He was in the presence of the all-powerful God. And then the all-powerful God says, I've heard, I've seen, I'm here. And at this point, the cheerleaders are bringing out the pom-poms, right? The drill team is turning on the CD. There's going to be some celebration here. Verse 8, I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land. He's not just bringing them out, he's bringing them in, right? He's not just delivering us from one bad thing, he's taking us to a new great thing. That's a beautiful picture of salvation. to bring them out of the land. Where? To a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel, come to me. And I've also seen the oppression. And now look at verse 10. This is when Moses moves from dancing raucously before the Lord to falling backwards on his hind end. God says, come, I will send you. I don't know a lot about musical scores, but if I were writing a musical score to this, somewhere in there would be dun, dun, dun. It would be like the bases are loaded. And this is so exciting because we're down by three and the bases are loaded. And here comes the greatest history, the greatest hitter in the history of baseball. You fill in the blank once again. But instead of that person, let's just pick a great hitter. Let's just say Manny Ramirez. Manny's on his way to the plate, and we're all excited. And instead, they tap Manny on the shoulder and call him back into the dugout, and they send you up to bat. And the crowd goes from to what? What are you doing? That's what was going on in Moses' heart. Why? Why was this going on in Moses' heart? Because he was still trusting in his capabilities. He's still in the process of learning to trust in the self-sufficient, self-sustaining God. Moses, I can't believe Moses says this to God, but he does. God says, I'm going to send you, and you're going to do it. Thus the title of my message, tag, you're it. You, in my opinion, should never begin a sentence with a connective contrastive when you're speaking to God. A connective contrastive is the three-letter word, but. Very dangerous to use the word but when you're talking to God. Moses leads off with it. You know, you're talking to somebody in a business deal. And they're saying, oh, thank you so much for your presentation. I really enjoyed it. It makes a lot of sense to me. I think we're on the right track. And you're waiting. You're listening. Your ear is trained. Because you're waiting to hear the word and. Or you're waiting to hear the word but. Great idea. Looks good on paper. I think we might go with it. But I need to talk to the investors. But the bank is belly up. But I can't get loans like that the way I used to. Do you see the flavor of this passage? Moses is speaking to God and he says, but Moses said to God, but Moses said to God. We got a problem here, folks. He says, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, but I will be with you. Now, I need to land the plane so that we can celebrate the Lord's table. I want to ask you a question. No show of hands, just in your heart. Do you have a great trust in the self-sufficient God? Can you believe that he's tagged you? Can you believe that he said, I've heard the cry of the people of Dallas. I've seen their affliction. I've heard their misery. I know they're under the whip of the taskmaster. Come. I'm going to send you. He has sent us to Dallas. In your mind, what's the first word that came to your mind? Was it a connective contrastive? Was it the word but? Or was it the word and? It says a lot. I have a theory. My theory is, if you use the word but, you believe yourself all too capable. If you use the word and, you believe yourself incapable. Because you've come to the place of saying, you know, Lord, you've had to break me from trusting in myself. And now that I trust you, sky's the limit. Sky's the limit. Yeah. We're living in a desert. Our tumbleweeds are on fire. Where are you? Do you believe the Lord has tagged you? First of all, do you believe he's revealed himself to you? Maybe tonight is the first time you've ever heard anything like this that I've just shared. You have never in your brain thought, God is beautiful, I'm sinful, I need help. And God sent his son Jesus Christ to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. If you're sitting there right now and you're thinking that, hallelujah. That's very, very exciting. But maybe you're sitting there thinking, yada, 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 Tinsley. I got that. But now I bring you to the point of your moment, of your burning bush moment. Because I submit to you, Moses was never the same after this moment. Oh, sure. He had a lot more growing to do. And we're going to talk about that. He's never the same. He became a man on a mission. Tag. You're it. God's not concerned about Dallas anymore. He has us. He's put in his A-team. You're his A-team. We are his A-team if we recognize we're incapable apart from the work of his powerful spirit. The book of Exodus reveals God to be a savior and then reveals God to be a companion and then reveals God to be the one who dwells in. The Exodus, let your brain get your all the way around the whole book. The Exodus, or deliverance, if you will. The giving of the law, the covenant, this companionship. And then the building of the tabernacle, the indwelling. Savior, companion, indweller. Strengthening you to do what you never thought possible before. I don't want to hear any more buts. Unless you don't believe in a big God. Big God people don't say but. They say, okay, it's over my head, but I'm going. But I'm going. Before you leave tonight, I have to tell you something. You're going out into the world. You don't have to try to be a witness. You are. The question is, to what or to whom are you witnessing? When people look at you, they see me, they see you. Where are you going for dinner? I don't know, but wherever you go, you're a witness. The question is, a witness to whom? What did they see you worshiping? So tag, you're it, is the real deal. You're it. You're really it. You're it. You can't say, I'm not playing. You can't say, but I don't. You're it. You're just it. God's answer for his world resides in us. Is he your savior? Is he your companion? And does he indwell you with power? That's the book of Exodus in three words. We'll unpack it in the weeks ahead. Before you leave to go into the world to be a witness, God has provided a meal for you. I ask that you would feed on him by faith in your heart. If you are a Christian, someone who recognizes that they are a sinner with no ability to save themselves, their only hope is in the work that Jesus has done, then this is a table for you. Come and feed on him by faith in your heart. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you this evening thanking you, Lord. My mind immediately runs to the great Passover. And Lord, I hope during those sections of your holy word that we will indeed think about the Lord's table as it is indeed born out of the Passover. Tonight we come for a good meal. We come to eat these elements, to feed on you by faith in our heart. And we thank you for this bread, which represents your body sacrificed for us. We thank you for this cup, which represents your blood shed for us. We love you and praise you. In Christ's name, amen. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant." The new covenant. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take, drink. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembrance. For as often as you do, eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth what? We show forth Christ's death, broken body, spilt blood, until his return. This is God's gift to his people. He condescended to give us things that we can chew and we can taste to strengthen our faith, to help us reflect that spiritually he is with us. We're his people. He's carrying us from this land to a new land, a broad land, a land of milk and honey, the true Canaan, the Lord Jesus Christ himself in heaven.